We read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah, and he was a good king. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, the Bible says this about him: "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel." And again, just so you know the context, the nation of Israel was divided at this time. They were divided into two parts. The southern kingdom was known as the kingdom of Judah. There were two tribes in that, the tribe of actually Judah and Benjamin. And then Israel was the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Their capital was Samaria. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem. And for the most part, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, worshiped Jehovah God. There were some kings that led them astray sometimes, but for the most part, they stayed close to God until the very end when he brought the Babylonians in on them. But for the most part, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, from the very beginning when they split off, they turned away from God. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped golden calves. They just worshiped anything but the true God. Every once in a while, they got together. They got together to go into battle. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, it's also told in 1 Kings chapter 22, I believe. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, it talks about one of the times that the two nations got together. Ahab was the king of Israel, the most wicked king that Israel had. And Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And they joined together to take a city called Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities of refuge that God set up for his people. When anybody killed somebody by accident, they would flee to one of these cities. And Ramoth-Gilead was one of these cities, and the Syrians had taken it. And King Ahab wanted it back for the nation of Israel. And so he asked Jehoshaphat, he said, "Will you go with me into battle? Will you go with me to fight the Syrians? And will you help me retake Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Okay, I'll go with you, but let's ask God if we should go into battle or not." Well, Ahab said, "Okay," and he called together 400 prophets of Baal. And he asked him, he said, "Should we go into battle against the Syrians? Will you bless us if we go into the battle?" And of course, all 400 of the prophets of Baal, because they were on the king and queen's payroll, by the way. I mean, they ate at Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife. They ate at her table. And so they told the king anything he wanted to hear. He said, "Oh yeah, go on into battle. You're going to be victorious. You'll drive them out of Ramoth-Gilead. You'll retake it, and the gods will be with you." And Jehoshaphat, again, who was a good king, who was a good man, he said, "Isn't there at least one prophet of God that we could ask? Can't we just get one prophet of God?" And Ahab said, "Yeah, there's one guy. His name's Micah." He said, "I don't like him. I just don't like him. He never tells me anything good. Every time I go to him and ask him something, he's always got bad news for me." He said, "But if you want me to, I'll send one of my men and we'll get this prophet of God." And so Jehoshaphat said, "I really want to hear from God. I want to know if we should go into battle." So they sent for Micah, and Micah came back and he told these two kings, "Don't go." And Ahab said, "See what I tell you? He never says anything good about me." But Micah said, "Don't go, because you're going to lose. You're going to be defeated. And Ahab, you ain't coming back. You are going to be killed." Now, I'm still in my introduction, but I want to throw in some truth this morning that's not part of my message. I have truth in my message. And by the way, in case you're worried, I know you always worry when we have the Lord's Supper, am I going to get done on time? I just have a one-point sermon this morning. just a one-point sermon. But I want to give you some truth along the way to get there. And again, this is still part of my introduction. I just want to make 3 points about this alliance that these two kings came up with. Number one, it never pays to run with the wrong crowd. Never, ever, ever pays to run with people you know that you ought not to run with. You will never pull them up. They will always, always, always drag you down. Jehoshaphat should have told Ahab, no, you don't worship my God. You worship false gods. I don't want anything to do with you. And by the way, Jehoshaphat's daughter Jehoshaphat's son married one of Ahab's daughter because the dads got together. And it was bad for their family. And Jehoshaphat would have been a whole lot better when Ahab would have called and said, nope, I'm not going with you. You don't worship my God. I don't want anything to do with you. So it always has, it does not pay to run with the wrong crowd. Jehoshaphat would have been a lot better to have said, nope, I'm not going. Number two, the crowd doesn't decide what's right. I mentioned this in Sunday school. 400 prophets of Baal, one prophet of God. 400 prophets of Baal said, yep, go ahead. You're going to be victorious. The one prophet of God said, no, you're going to be defeated. And I mentioned this in Sunday school. The crowd does not get to determine what's right. The majority does not get to determine what's right. What's right should be determined by what God says in this book. If every judge in America says that abortion is right, it's still wrong because my God and his book says it is sin. If every judge in America says that homosexuality is right and it's going to be recognized, it's still an abomination in God's sight. And it doesn't matter what the majority says, what does God say? And that's what's right. And then number three, ignoring God's instructions always brings defeat. Go ahead. You can ignore this book. You can ignore the truth that's in this book. You can ignore the instructions that are in this book. But it's going to bring defeat. And it's going to bring loss. This book is our owner's manual. It tells us how we ought to live our life. And we can ignore it. Just like, you know, what happens when you ignore your car? You know, I probably shouldn't tell you this because you'll lose a lot of respect for me, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Early on, even though I worked for a car company, I thought oil lasted forever. And my wife said, Sam, don't you think you ought to get the oil changed? Oh, no, they just put it in the book for you to spend money. It lasts forever. One day, I drove the car down the driveway, and it sort of stopped. It sort of, the mechanic used the term, seized up. I says, what does that mean? You mean it's the car's having a seizure or something? Oh, no. He says, when's the last time you changed your oil? He said, you have your records, right? Because it's still under warranty. If you can show us where you changed your oil, well, you know, warranty will take care of this. Well, how much is it going to cost me? Because I couldn't show him any records. But we can ignore what this book says. We can ignore the instructions that God gives us, but we'll pay a price. That's what the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, they paid a price. They went into this battle when God told them not to go, and they lost. Ahab was killed. And the Syrians surrounded Jehoshaphat. The king of Syria said, I don't want you to fight with anybody but the king of Israel. I want you to get Ahab. And Ahab, he says, I'll disguise myself. I'll go into battle. Jehoshaphat, you keep your robes on. And the Syrians surrounded Jehoshaphat. They thought he was the king of Israel. And they were ready to kill him. And if God hadn't intervened, if he hadn't revealed to the Syrians, hey, this is not the king of Israel, this is the king of Judah, let's leave him alone, Jehoshaphat would have been killed himself. But his army, Jehoshaphat's army, was decimated. The army of Israel was decimated. They came out of this battle defeated. They came out of this battle with their armies reduced to almost nothing. And so we come to chapter 20. It came to pass after this great big fight that they lost, that the armies of Moab and Ammon joined together and they came to fight Jehoshaphat. The message came to the king. We read it in verse 2. There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. That somebody came and told Jehoshaphat, there's a great big army coming. They're coming to fight you, not Ahab, but you. And in verse 3, Jehoshaphat said, he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He knew that his army, after coming off this great defeat, had no chance against the Syrians. He knew that his only hope was to seek the Lord. He knew the only chance that he had was for God to intervene for him again. And my text verse this morning is verse 12, where Jehoshaphat was praying to God, and he said, O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. My army was wiped out when I disobeyed you, when I went into battle with Ahab. We have no might. This army far outnumbers our army. Neither know we what to do. He says, I'm the king. I'm the leader of the people. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I should do. And then he says this, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. Listen to me this morning. There comes times into every one of our lives. Yeah, maybe you've just passed through a time, or maybe you're in a time like it now, or maybe you're getting ready to go into a time where we are in the same condition that Jehoshaphat is. We see something coming into our life, and it overwhelms us. It's bigger than we are. And we have to say like Joshua, I do not know, and like Jehoshaphat, I do not know what to do. I don't know whether I should turn this way or this way. I don't know whether I should go forward or backwards. Lord, this thing is so big and it's so overwhelming and it's so devastating to me. I do not know what to do. When those times come, we need to follow the example of Jehoshaphat, and we need to look to our God and depend on him. We didn't read it, but in verses 6 through 9, Jehoshaphat reminds himself about what kind of God he has. He says, O Lord God of our Father, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not thou over all the kingdoms of the heaven? And in this hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He says, you're the ruler of heaven. In your hand is might. He says, nobody can withstand you. And what Jehoshaphat was saying, he was saying the same message that Bob in Virginia sang just a minute ago. God, you're a great God. You're a wonderful God. Nobody can defeat you. You are God in heaven. You are God in earth. How great thou art. And he says, I need your help. This army's coming. There's no way that we can beat it. No way that we can win. No way. But our eyes are upon you. We look to you. And through a prophet, God sent this message. It's in verse 15. He says, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He says, I'm going to fight for you. You don't need to worry about going into battle. You just keep your eyes on me. You just keep your eyes on me. This is my fight, not yours. And Jehoshaphat gathered up what little bit of an army he had. He went into battle. In verse 22, he said, hey, we're going to claim the victory before we even see it. We're going to trust God to do what he promised to do. We're going to march into battle singing praises of victory to our God. In verse 22 it says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and they were smitten. They were beaten. This army who had just been decimated by this war with Ahab, and they won because it was God's fight, and God smote the enemy. You go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. It takes the nation of Judah 3 days to gather up all the spoil of the defeated army. 3 days to gather up everything that they had to bring back. Say, what a wonderful story. But what's it got to do with me? What a wonderful way for God to work in the life of his people. But what's it got to do with me? Here's my one point. Too many of us, when we come to situations like this in our life, instead of putting our eyes upon God and depending on him, we try to fight the battle ourselves. And we come up with human devices and human schemes, and we look at everything that we can do except looking at our God. And sometimes I think he wants to come to us and say, hey, look, you're fighting battles that are not yours. You're fighting battles that belong to me. This is my battle. You see, there's some people here this morning that's fighting the battle for salvation. You know there's something missing in your life. You know there's a hole in your life, and you've tried to fill it with all the things that the world has to offer, but whatever you put in that hole, there's still something missing. I'll tell you what you're missing. You're missing a relationship with God. You were created to fellowship with God. Every single person was made by God to fellowship with him. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from that relationship. And we, some of you are fighting battles this morning. You're trying to overcome that sin on your own. You're coming up with human ideas and human schemes to say, well, I can take care of my own sin. And some of you are saying, well, I can be good enough and God will overlook my sin. And I always want to ask people that try to get to God that way, well, how good do you got to be? You just got to be gooder than the worst sinner? Or you got to be gooder than the best sinner? I know gooder's not a word. Just you English professors, just bear with me. But how good do you have to be? You see, that's a human scheme. That's a scheme that will not work. There's some people that say, well, if I come to church and if I get baptized, I take the Lord's Supper, God will overlook my sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. And what's missing in your life is that relationship with God. And we can do everything we can think of. We can be good and we can come to church and we can serve the community. And all those are good things in their proper place. But those things will not do anything in the battle for our souls. The battle for our souls has already been fought. It is God's battle. And he already won the war on the cross of Calvary when Jesus shed his precious blood to pay for our sins. And so God comes to you this morning that are trying to fight this spiritual battle for your soul on your own and said, no, 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 no. It's not your battle. It's my battle. It's not your fight. I've already fought it. Don't try to come up with a scheme to make yourself right with me. There's only one way that will work, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, take your eyes off of everything that you can do. Take your eyes off of your goodness. Because the Bible says, in God's sight, all of our righteousness is, plural, is as filthy rags. Take your eyes off your goodness. You're not good enough. Take your eyes off what you can do, because the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And put your eyes on our God. Put your eyes on the cross of Calvary. Put your eyes on the Savior that hung there and shed his blood and paid the price for your sin. and come to Jesus this morning. He's already won the fight. He's already won the war. He's already won the battle. And he offers to every single person the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. All you have to do is take it. John 1:12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must we do to be saved?" And the same answer works today as it did for that Philippian jailer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Don't fight this battle by yourself. It's not yours to fight. It's not yours to fight. Look to God. Now, I told you I only have a one-point sermon. This is still the same point, but I want to make another point in this same point. I want to talk to Christians for just a minute. I want to talk to Christians just for a minute. You know, our God has made us some wonderful promises. He promised, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He promised. He said, "You don't need to worry about what to eat, about what to wear, about where to live. I know that you have need of all these things. You seek ye first my righteousness, and I'll take care of all the rest of it." In the book of Philippians, Paul writes, "But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory." And yet there are Christians in this room this morning that worry and fret and get anxious and don't trust God to take care of them. You say, "Preacher, is that a sin?" Yes, it is a sin. Because you see, that battle's not yours either. The battle to provide what you need every day, and I know sometimes it seems like a battle. It's a war. It's a fight. The battle to get what you need every day physically. The battle what you need to get every day emotionally. The battle what you need every day, God says, "It's not yours. It's mine. It's mine." I mean, sometimes, you know, when we try to get by in this world, I mean, when we look at what comes at us, we have to say like Jehoshaphat, "Lord, I don't know what to do." I had a lady call me this week, and she talked about what was going on with her family, and she broke down and started crying and said, "Preacher, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do next." And I said, "God does. God does." And we, the church, helped some. I said, "Put your eyes on God. It's not your battle. You don't have to figure it out. He's already got it figured out. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills of wealth in every mind." And I like that verse I quoted. "But my God shall supply all your need, not according to what I got in the bank, not according to what Brother Harry has in the bank. If you depended on us, you'd be in sorry shape. But according to his riches in glory." There ain't nobody richer than my daddy. There ain't nobody richer than my heavenly father. There ain't nobody that's got more than what? That more than I need, or more than that you need, than our God. So put your eyes on him. Trust in him. Stand back and watch what he's... Now, again, I know sometimes I preach this and people come up to me and say, "Hey, preacher, don't you think that we need to do what we can do?" Yes, I do. I think if God gives us a job, we ought to work. If God gives us a mind, we ought to use it and not make dumb decisions. I think we ought to use what God has given us. But I hasten to say this. There's a lot of Christians that are worried and anxious when they ought to just put their eyes on God and quit fretting and quit worrying and trust him to take care of us. Jehoshaphat said, "Here comes a great big multitude. God, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you." If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your eyes on him. Ask Jesus to save you. He will. If you're a Christian,
Maybe you just need to put your eyes up toward heaven and say, God, I've been worried and I've been fretting about this thing, and today I'm giving it to you. All right? I'll do what I can do as you show me what to do. I'm done worrying about it. I'm done fretting about it. I'm looking to you. That's what he wants. He just wants us to trust him. Just wants us to trust him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are in it. Thank you for stories like this that remind us what kind of God you are and how what you want us to do. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's never asked Jesus to save them, Father, help them see their sin, the penalty for that sin, separation from you. Help them not to try to fight that battle by themselves. Help them to come to Jesus. He'll save them. He'll save them. So I pray you'd help them to come this morning as we begin to sing an invitation song. Help them be the first one to walk down the aisle. And we'll take the Bible from the Bible, show them how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Father, you know most of us here this morning are Christians. Look at our hearts. Convict us, Holy Spirit. If we're not trusting you, if we're not trusting God, convict us. And help us to see that the only way that we can live is with our eyes on you. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.